Oh, man. Revive us again, Lord. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Well, we've been on a journey. On this journey, we've gone into three different sectors. One, we looked at revival for an individual. And we saw two interesting guys. One of the interesting guys' name was David. And then the prophet was Nathanael. And we realized that David had a hidden sin. And when that hidden sin was brought out, then there was great repentance. And then there was another interesting guy that we looked at on week one as we were thinking about the message. And it was a revival that took place at a pig farm. Y'all ever been in a revival at a pig farm? I mean, they just went in there with a slop. And all of a sudden, revival came across there. And we called that guy the prodigal son. But really, he came to himself. And so, therefore, what was unique about him was there was a restoration between him and his father. So that's what happens in revival. Sometimes it's uncovering sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with it. Sometimes revival is restoring relationships that are broken with individuals. Well, we also recognize that when revival takes place in week two, it oftentimes occurs when somebody experiences God in a very special way and brings him home. In fact, if you remember a man's name, Cornelius who was a God-fearer, Cornelius was a good man, he was a tither, he was a guy good to the Jews. He was good in every way, but one thing had one problem, he was not saved. And so because he was not saved, but he was a praying man, that God heard his prayers. And so he called and he prepared a preacher. The guy's name was Simon Peter. He came and he delivered the message, and Gentiles, or the nations of the world, began when the gospel was brought home. And there was this other guy who experienced revival at the jail. And see, you can experience revival any place. It was at the jail. In fact, this guy was the jailer. Revival came in at midnight when Paul and Silas were singing. And while they were singing, an earthquake occurred. The chains that were upon them fell off. But this jailer, when he saw the doors were open, he wanted to kill himself because he knew he'd rather kill himself than allow the authorities to kill him because the prisoners were gone. But Paul hollered out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." He didn't understand it, but he did understand this. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So what happened? The jailer took the gospel home. And when the jailer took the gospel home, his whole family came to know the Lord. You see, it's amazing. That is revival. So whether you're in jail, keeper of the jail, or whether you're out there in the streets, in the cities, or are you a good man, but good old boys, they need Jesus too. No matter how good you are, you need Jesus. And that's where revival takes place. Well, week three, we move in to looking at the revival of a city. Now, when we approach the revival of the city, several unique things begin to happen as we think about in the revival of this city. And that is, we kind of take an overview. In fact, I'd like to carry you to the book of Ezekiel to get our base. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we're maintaining, we're walking down this path, and we ask ourselves the question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I'd just like to for you to review in Ezekiel chapter 37 in verse 2. The scripture says, "He called me to pass by around, and behold, there were very many in the valley, and indeed they were very dry." He's talking about the valley of dry bones. So the case for revival is this: dryness. That's it. Dryness. The case for revival. With David, it was dryness because of hiding of sin. With Cornelius, it was dryness because he didn't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within him. And so, with Zacchaeus, if I remember him, it was dryness. So there was a case for revival in the valley of the dry bones. The course of the revival took place in verse 4, where he said, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So the course of this revival, the first thing you've got to ask yourself the question, can there be life? Son of man, can these bones live? But the second thing that you've got to follow it up with, and that's with prophecy. That is with the Word of God. So, son of man, can these bones live? And then he said, prophesy. And then in verse 5, we find the cause of the revival when he does this. Verse 5 says, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. So that's the cause. The breath, the Spirit of God is going to move into the heart and into the places. Now, I'd like to kind of, with this overview approaching the city, I'd like for you to look at two other verses, and then we're going to begin to break it down. In verse 12 and 13, therefore prophesy, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, in looking at this, he says, I will open your graves. Okay, let's just take for a moment. Okay, I'm not trying to get morbid right here, okay? So, I'm going to carry you to Friendship Cemetery. In Friendship Cemetery, I'm going to carry you to a place that's got a gravestone here, and it says from 1938 to 1958. Okay? Inside of there, there's a name on this tombstone. Now, just help me out here. That person that's in that grave, what can that person in that grave do? Can he sing? No. Can he go to weddings? No. Can he enjoy fried chicken? No. Can he drive a Dodge? No. What can he do? Nothing. You see, that's dryness. Loss of joy, loss of activity. He can't make that apple pie for that neighbor. He can't do a lot of things. Why? Because he's in that grave, okay? So therefore, is that where he wants to be? No, he doesn't want to be there. But that's where he is. That's the dryness. When you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, that's the dryness. But what does God say? When revival comes into this picture, he says, I will cause you to come up out of that grave. Now, when he brings you up out of that grave, what happens? You see people scattering everywhere. Now just think about it. If you was out there and you was in Friendship Cemetery and it's 12 o'clock at night and all of a sudden this guy come up out of that grave, what would you do? You'd run. Exactly right. You'd be clearing the way out because you want to move that thing. But all of a sudden now, what happens to that man from 1938, 1958, and all of a sudden now he rises up and you see there's something different there. It's not cold. It's not dark. It's not without joy. It's not without singing. It's cold. But now, all of a sudden, he's got new opportunity. What can he do? He can go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and get him a bucket of original. He can go and he can turn on the radio and he can listen to praise music. What can he do? He can go down the street and say, hey, how you doing? And he can even go in slow motion. You know, he can do it. He can do it. And he can enjoy life. That's revival. You see, at one moment, all of a sudden, there was such quietness. There was no hope, no gloom, no joy. But the next moment, revival occurred. He's coming up out of the grave. But now, the second part of that, he said, I will place you in your own land. Thank you, Brother Jim. Man after my own heart. So this is allergy day, okay? We got that. This allergy day. Now, I've got a signal for you. All right. Y'all know what this means? No. Your nose is running. Okay? I mean, that's my signal for my wife. So when she does this and I do this, y'all know that my wife says, your nose is running. Okay. All right. We got little signals going along here. Everybody's got signals, okay? And you know what this means? Yeah. That's it, buddy. Okay. All right. So we're coming up out of this now. And we see that now he says, what is below? Listen, when you're dry, it just doesn't work. But this is God saying this. I will cause you to come up and you will experience what is above. Then there's a lot of opportunities around here. Because he goes on to say, he says, I will place you in your own land. While he was in the grave, he could go nowhere. When he comes up out of there, he can now experience life. But wait a minute. When the Holy Spirit comes and gives an individual life, then all of a sudden, he can lead you to the place of sheer enjoyment. Your own place. There's nothing like going home and getting in your easy chair, is it? Is anything better than that? I mean, going home, getting in your easy chair. Man, I love it. And your wife comes along and she brings you a glass of tea. It's great. It's really great. You can go home. Your own place. Now, if you had a choice, would you rather be in the grave? No. Would you rather be coming out of the grave? Well, maybe. But just think about the opportunities that you have to go to your own place. Now, he doesn't stop there. Revival says, I shall put my spirit in you. Now, it's one thing to be flesh and blood, but it's quite something else to have the Spirit of God in you. Then you can feel. Then you can sense. Then you can laugh. Then you can enjoy. Then you can encourage people. I will put my spirit in you. That's revival. That's revival. And he goes on to say, and ye shall be restored to life. Now I'm going to carry you down to the soul of the city. I want you to see in two cities this morning. And when you begin to capture, when you begin to move into the soul of the city, you're going to experience several things. So in the soul of the city, now we talked about revival of one. We talked about revival in the family. Now we're talking about revival in the city. I got to carry you, though, to a certain place. I'm going to carry you because revival acknowledges the result of rebellion, and then it looks to the promises of God. It moves you up out of the coldness and the darkness of the dead into the light, onto the land of the living, and ultimately to the place that God created you to do. Now, inside of this, though, we got to look at the revival in the city. I got to carry you to the book of Nehemiah. Why don't you just go over there with me? Book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. Okay? Let's get over there real quick. In Nehemiah, and we're going to pick it up with chapter 1, and we're just going to establish the setting here real quick. In Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chesalu, the 20th year, I was in Shushan, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Revival in the city really begins when you define what's going on around you. You see, many times people who are dead, they don't know it. And they don't really, they don't sense that there's no spirit inside of them. But all of a sudden, now here's Nehemiah, he had it made. He was the cupbearer. He was in the king's house. He had the best of everything. But word came. And his brothers and sisters were in distress. The walls are broken. The gates are burned. No protection, no life, no joy. What did it do? It broke his heart. You see, when revival is going to come to a city, this is what's going to happen. Somebody who was without feelings and without sense is going to come up out of the grave. And they're going to feel. They're going to sense. Nehemiah began to weep. Nehemiah began to pray. He's coming up out. But then all of a sudden, inside of this, what does he do about it? The Scripture says he prays to God. And when he prays to God, then God starts opening up the doors. Now, can you imagine why was Jerusalem in that shape? Very simple. They rebelled against God. Okay? And because they rebelled against God, God said that if you don't obey me, keep my commandments, and love you, you're going down. The city went down. In despair, no hope. But wait a minute. Now we've got a guy with a bended knee. Now we got a guy with a broken spirit. Now we got a guy that's praying to God. Hey, by the way, are we praying for revival? Is there a bended knee? Is there a broken spirit? Have we recognized that there are those who are around us who are in despair? Have we recognized that there are those around us who have no hope? Have we recognized that those around us whose security is gone? Have we recognized there are those around us whose financial foundation now has been broken? Have we recognized there are those around us whose health is gone? Have we recognized all of a sudden when we begin to recognize those things, God starts moving on our heart and in our life. And this is what happened to Nehemiah. God's Spirit moved on him. And what did he do? He prayed to the God of heaven. And what did God do? God raised up a man with resource. You see, he was a cupbearer. Nehemiah had it all figured out. But then he got him in touch with a man of resources. Who was that? King Nebuchadnezzar. What did he do? He said, King, can I go back and rebuild the walls? Yes. And he says, I'll even pay it. That's good, isn't it? Don't you like to have the people with resources? You want to do something for great with God? You may not have the resources, but you know what? God has people with resources that are there waiting. He really does. And so therefore, now Nehemiah says, I want to go back. I'll put my life on the line. But King, I want to go under your authority. I want to go with your resources to build the walls there in Jerusalem. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, go for it. What did he do? Nebuchadnezzar went back to Jerusalem. Under the darkness, he got on his donkey. He rode around the city. When he found out the city was so bad, he couldn't ride his donkey. He got off his donkey and he walked around the city. And he found out how bad it was. But that enlightened him. Now he knows how bad it is. And so what he did, he then called the people and gave them hope. This is what God has done. Gave them hope. Scripture says they prayed and the people rose up and they built the wall in 52 days. The city had revival. Where did it begin? With a message, with sensing those who are around them, with a broken heart, with a bended knee, with a vision of a man, and now he's ready for action. Are you ready for that? Preparing for revival. Then I carry you to another distance. I'm going to carry you to another city. In another city, by the way, into another city, we're going to look, and I'm going to carry you to one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And it's all about, hey, do y'all know where Nineveh is? If I said Babylon, would you know? If I said Nineveh, boy, now that doesn't mean the Syrians, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. But if I told you about a group of guys who got together in a big city, and they came along and they'd come attack you, and when they attacked you, they were going to cut your head off. They're going to take your women. They're going to cut their bellies open. I know that's graphic, but it's true. And all of a sudden, they were going to just massacre with the worst massacre that you could ever dream of, and it was like mortal enemies. That's Nineveh. And it's such a big city, it took 3 days to walk around that city. The wall, if you just walked around the wall, it'd take 3 days to go around Nineveh. The city was bad. The wickedness come up before God. It was terrible. But what did God do about that? Did God get out His torch and flame on? No. That's what you and I would have wanted to have done. But He didn't do that. What did He do? He got this guy, this little bitty guy named Jonah. And He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them so they'll have a revival. And what did Jonah say? You want me to do what? Now you got two choices. Now when you know that God's put something on your heart, you got two choices. One, you can go do it, or two, you can run away from it. Which one? Which one are we going to do? You see, when we realize that God wants to bring us out from being in the area of the dead with no hope, and when we realize that God wants to put His Spirit inside of us, and when we realize that God wants to lead us to that place that He's created for us, a place that's very special, very unique, just for you, when you begin to realize, then all of a sudden you got to make a decision. Am I going to go God's way, or am I going to go my way? Well, Jonah, being the Baptist that he was, Jonah turned around and he went the other way. He went down to Joppa. He said, I'm going to run away from God. This is what I'm going to do. And he got on board and he started bragging to the sailormen, saying, look, guys, God wants me to go preach a revival up there in Nineveh. I ain't going to do it. And he was bragging about, he was running away from God. Because see, if I run away from God, then I won't have to do it. He forgot something. God sent a wind out after him. And out there on the ocean, all of a sudden, God got his attention. They didn't have Dramamine back then. And God got the attention. And the boat was going and going, and the boat was going to go down. Why? Because Jonah was doing it his way rather than God's way, and God took out his toolbox, and God said, okay, wind, go get him. Whew! And he got the ship, blocked it down. All of a sudden, now with it happening right there, what's Jonah going to do? You know where Jonah is? Sound asleep downstairs. He was sleeping and all that storming. How can you do that? You can do that. It can happen. God went down there and woke him up and said, get up and pray. Maybe God will let us live. The wind kept stronger and stronger and stronger. So finally he said, this is what you got to do, guys. If y'all want to live, throw me overboard. Whoa, God prepared the wind. God is going to prepare this watery grave for Jonah. Jonah said, look, y'all got to do it. What did the guys do? They didn't want to throw him overboard. So they threw over the tackle and they kept rowing and they kept saying, oh God, deliver us. Oh God, deliver us. All the time God had a perfect plan, and all the time they were going and rowing against the wind. Finally they said, okay, God, your way. Don't lay this guy. They grabbed him. All of a sudden, here goes a live popping bug. Have y'all ever been out on the lake and you got a little bit bored and you had a bunch of crickets and you threw that bunch of crickets out there, a little bit of brim, all of a sudden that little cricket starts going kind of swim away, and all of a sudden that brim, those two eyes come up and go, I love it. I love it. And then you see this cricket over there, he's going, and all of a sudden you see them going, and he just whirls. I love it. That was live bait. You know what God did? God threw old Jonah, had Jonah thrown overboard. And old Jonah was going, and all of a sudden, he got him. He got him. He put him in the well. I mean, he put him down. He was there. But you know what the crazy thing is? He was secured. God got his attention with the wind, and God secured him with the fish so he could prepare him to preach. In 3 days. An interesting thing. Jonah said in chapter 2 that in the belly of the well, he was in the land of the dead. You see, Jonah, remember that dead area, dead zone I was telling you about? He got right with God in the dead zone, brought him up above, put him on the land of living, and then turned him loose to preach. What did he do? He went to Nineveh, and he preached there, in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. What happened to that aggressive, cutthroat nation? The Scripture says, beginning with the king all the way down, they repented. Even the king took sackcloth and ashes. And God withheld the judgment for Nineveh that was established for them to be destroyed in 40 days. So, bringing these things up now, we see how that we can go for the city wall that needs to be reestablished with Nehemiah. We can go for the city that needs to repent in Nineveh. But I want to bring you up to today, to current time. In current time, many times revival occurs at current time. And so let's just take current time, what has happened this week. If you were reading in USA Today, you would have noticed where that the Israelis sent over bombs and 13 people, Palestinians, were killed. You would have also recognized and read in that same article that the Palestinians, before the bombs from Israel come, they had sent 100 bombs over into the land of Israel, killing some civilians and destroying property. So see, this is current time. Now, in bringing that current time to life, then let's see what really is happening. I believe it was this last week, Benjamin Netanyahu, who spoke before a group here in the United States, said these words. He said that, "I will never allow Israel to live under the threat of total annihilation." And he's talking about Iran. And he's talking about the buildup of the nuclear bomb so that they might destroy Jerusalem. They might destroy Israel. Because you see, Israel to the Iranians are the little Satan. And the United States to them, we are the big Satan. And so therefore they are mortal enemies in which they say that they will destroy. So Netanyahu said these words, "I will never allow annihilation, the country to be annihilated, the threat of annihilation." So what did he do? He came to the United States and says, "Look guys, you get ready. It's going down. We're a sovereign nation and we can do it." But what are we doing? Here's what we're doing. we're saying we're going to be diplomatic and we're going to give time. This is what we're saying. And now, the threat of war is doing this. Do we love high gas prices? Can I get an amen? No, we do not love high gas prices, but what is happening? Because of the threat of war, gas prices are going up higher. So what are you doing? With diplomatic, you're putting off the threat. You're allowing the war machine to get more money. By the way, Iran, that's what they have. That's what they live off of is petroleum, is off oil. Now their war box is getting richer because gas prices are getting higher. They're being very diplomatic because they're weighing out all of these issues. So this is what's happening. Excuse me. The war machine is getting stronger. The war machine is getting wealthier. And the war machine is now getting more time to develop their items of destruction. Israel said, "We're not going to live under the threat." So what are you going to do about this? Well, let me ask you a question. What is happening in your life that's seeking to totally annihilate you? Satan is out to bring destruction over you. Satan is out to totally annihilate believers. So, are we abiding time with our political agenda saying, "Give us more time, things may work out in the end"? Or are we allowing the war machine to get stronger and stronger against us? Or is there something in your life right now that's stopping you from going head on with the axis of evil? Time is against us. Resources of Satan is against us. Annihilation is in front of us. Now, what are we going to do now? We got to make a decision. We got to make a decision. Because you see, Satan is going to annihilate you in the fires of hell. That's his goal. He wants you to burn in hell. Christians, he wants you to be so politically correct that you are as though you are dead. You may not be dead, but the breath is out of you, hope is gone from you, and you're not enjoying your salvation. Because you're in the land of dry bones. But God says, "I want you to come up." God says, "I want you to have your own land." God says, "I want you to enjoy the joy of your salvation." God says, "I want to put my Spirit in you. And I want you to fulfill the purpose that I created you for." Well, we have a choice. Two choices. God's way says, like Benjamin Netanyahu said, "I'm not going to allow under the threat of annihilation." We can reach that point in our spiritual life where we say, "God, that's it. That's it. I'm going to battle." I'm going to battle against Satan and all of his forces in my life. And if I die, I die. But I'm going to die, Lord, living for you. And God says, I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting on you. Now come up out of the grave. Now walk on the land of the living. Now put my spirit in you. Now be fulfilled in what I have for you. Now my spirit guides you. And rejoice knowing this. I will always be with you. Revival comes to the individual. Revival comes to the family. Revival comes to the city. With prepared men, with a prepared message, with prepared people, ready to do business with God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we come with great anticipation. God, we want to walk in the land of the living. God, we want to be filled with the Spirit. God, we want to face up with the enemies that are trying to annihilate us, and we want to build the wall, Lord. We want to have a mind to work, and we want to be Spirit-led. And God, we want to win. So, Lord, we pray for revival. Bring forth revival in the house of the Lord. I know that it begins in the house of the Lord. So, Father, we pray for revival now in the house of the Lord. So, God, let it begin today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to face up to it? Are you ready to face up? If you are, how do you do that? How do you do that? You face up by number one, giving your life to Jesus Christ. You face up number two by living for the Lord daily, by the time that you spend in the Word, by the time that you spend with your family, by the time that you spend with your neighbor, by the time that you go into small group and you pray together and you encourage one another. Hey, you can make that decision. You can do something about that now. Christian, you can get on fire now. Lost person, you can be saved now. God wants to build the walls of security. God wants the redemption of a lost 186,000 children in Nineveh, besides the men and women. And God saved them. God wants to save you too. Right now. Current environment, now make the decision. God's way, your way. Let's choose His way. Let's stand together and sing as people give their life to Jesus. As God's Spirit moves in and make people alive with the Word of God. What about you this morning?